pleased to reveal yourself by the name Father. Lord, they only had that once or twice in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Jesus spoke constantly of his Father, and he came to manifest the Father, and that we can therefore learn that from you we know what we should be like and how we can have your life to be like that. And we pray for every man here today, Lord, in this rat race age in which we live, young of parents probably and fathers trying to work two jobs, some of them. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of this dishonest business world, that they'll be honest, that you'll be with every man, Lord, in a time of temptation, that you are his purity, that, Lord, you'll be with us as our sensitivity to our families and our grandchildren, be our wisdom toward children that differ in our own families just when we think we've got it all learned, along comes a child totally different than the rest, and we don't like to change our books because we thought we got it all learned, and we have to change the books, Lord. And so give us sensitivity to our children, to our grandchildren. Help us to recognize the integrity of our married children in their own homes and their own decisions, and to pray for them, that they'll be guided, Lord, in the decisions that they make. We pray for each man here in business, Lord, that he might be a witness in his office, that his godly living, his godly procedures will set him apart as a man who knows you. So, Lord, be with him in the stresses that are placed upon them and the victories you give through it. We thank the Lord every place that they go is a framework in which they may let their light shine, whether they say one word or not. Thank you, Lord, for each man. May everyone be indwelt by your Spirit. And Lord, if any men are standing who have not yet come to repentance and faith, call them again today, O Father, that they may take you for their Father through Jesus their Lord. And God's people said, amen. God bless you. And that's because in the will of God, Ron and Cindy Regeer are being led from our fellowship to go to Kansas City. And I want Ron to come up here now, and I want Cindy to come up here now. Cindy's been playing the piano for us here about 10 years, and Ron's been ushering and head ushering for years and years. I want to say something like 7. And they have just been a marvelous input to this fellowship. So we believe the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They belong to the Lord and not to us. But we are very conscious of our brother and our sister and what they mean to us. I want them to come over here for a minute. And Ron, just share a bit what the Lord has led you and Cindy to do. And we'll bless you in the same fashion. Okay.
First of all, I want to say it's been not only a joy, but a privilege to be part of this fellowship and to serve you in a way of ushering. I have really enjoyed it and have been blessed by it. And you just have been a wonderful, wonderful bunch of people to serve and to get to know. And I guarantee you we're going to miss it, as I've told many of them out here, that it's not difficult to leave Omaha, but to leave Trinity, it's very difficult. God has seen fit to give us an opportunity in Overland Park to open up a business. I've been in the car wash business here in Omaha about 18 years, but didn't own it. And I guess as every man has a desire to own his own business, God has seen fit to provide us with that opportunity. And so we look forward to opening this. And I guess somewhere around first part of July, we hope to open this up. If you get to Overland Park, be sure to come see us. We'd enjoy having you.
Cindy, appreciate so much your ministry and voice and piano, and just give us a greeting, will you? And she didn't cry the first time. She did very well. I felt like it, but she didn't.
I already cried my puddle about 4 o'clock this morning. The Lord led me to Trinity about 11 years ago, in very difficult circumstances, but he has been so faithful and brought me to this place as a place of healing for me, emotional healing, and it's a place of solace and growth in him. And I just am so grateful to the Lord for planting me here. It's been a privilege, like Ron said, a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and you together, serve him. We are praying that God would lead us to another fellowship in Kansas City, that we can continue to grow in him and grow in the Word, and we know that it'll be impossible to replace Trinity because Trinity was born here. and it's so unique, but we know that in a city that large, there has to be people after God's own heart. And so we're praying that God will lead us to those people that have a heart for Him, and that we can continue to grow together in Him. Thanks.
I'm going to put the roses on both sides and the thorn in the middle here. Now, you appreciate Cindy's ministry, and this guy, he's been welcoming people here for years, and I always feel so good when Ron's back there, because I know if something goes wrong, he can smile and help people and take care of the situation, so I give my mind totally to the ministry. And you've appreciated them both. Would you give them a hand of applause at this time? I love you both. We appreciate it. We both appreciate it. Thank you. Now, let's pray.
I just want to say one thing. I told the people in the first service that Pastor Murdoch will always be my pastor. Other people can preach to me, but he will always be my pastor.
No charge. Thank you so much. Give me the music. We'll have prayer for them and ask God's blessings as He leads them out. Father, I adore these fine. Heavenly Father, we think of the church at Antioch, and they said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work into which I've called them." And Lord, I'm sure that they weren't happy in one sense humanly to give up those dear men, but they wanted God's will above their own, and so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, went forth. And Father, we thank that you imparted and implanted these two folks in the body here for the time you've given them and given us. Now, Lord, we happily bless them in the house of the Lord, and bless them into the ways of the Lord, and bless them out into the will of God. And that, Lord, you'll use them to direct them to some other fellowship where they will be such a blessing and fill in the great gap that they may be having. And perhaps even this morning there's some church meeting and some music committee saying, "Boy, I don't know what we're going to do for a piano player. I don't know what we're going to do to help with the ushering around here." And, Lord, the answers are standing here. And we thank thee it shall be told them what they shall do. They're not under any pressure to perform. They're not under pressure to say, "I've got to find a job." They're just going to float in the will of God and obey and wait on the Lord. And the same Lord who's led them out will lead them in. So we bless them, Lord. They belong to you. And we are members of the body there in Kansas City as well. So wherever they go, or to whomever they go, we're part of the body of Christ in this country and around the world. So move these two parts, Lord, these two living units of your body to where you want them joined to the next part, to be an enrichment and a blessing to them. Thank you for the time with us, and we bless them and honor them in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you.
Thanks, Pastor.
We love you both. God bless. How wonderful. We see you some more. You bet.
Make a Messiah who'd bring us impossible joy.
Thank you, Ruth.
Story of Abraham and Sarah having Isaac, whose name means laughter, and how many laughs they had on themselves and on their neighbors when the child was born. Marvelous. Marvelous. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to take a one Sunday interruption on the series Don't Give Up and preach a Father's Day message from the book of Proverbs, basically, though I'll take one scripture verse from another book. We'll basically be in Proverbs. I want to speak to you on fathers who will go farther. Fathers who will go farther. And if they follow what we're saying, I trust that'll be true of them. You know, Father's Day began back in, 1910? But you really have to go back farther than that. You have to go back to the Garden of Eden. And I think when Adam and Eve had been created, then they could say, "Our Father which art in heaven." So Father's Day is going to go back that far. And then what will you do with the scripture when God the Father says to the Son, "Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten you." Or in the NIV, "I am your Father. Today I have be you are my Son. Today I have become your Father." Well, does that mean that Jesus didn't exist before then? So Father's Day goes back not only to the Garden of Eden, goes back to eternity, and we have the Father saying to the Son, "You are my Son, this day I have become your Father." Now, if you're a cultic leader, or if you want heresy, you'll jump right in there and you grab that text, and you say, "See, Jesus is not God. Because this day he was created, and God said it, 'Thou art my Son. Today I have become your Father.' And that means yesterday he wasn't there. So Jesus is a created being, a la Jehovah Witness. He is kind of divine because God made him first and the head honcho of all the other things. So he's not really God. And therefore you have Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons teaching that Christ is a created being. And they use this text. Two things to remember. First of all, when the Father says this to the Son, it could refer to when he created humanity in the virgin's womb. "How shall this be?" Mary says, and the angel says, "The power of the Lord shall come upon you, and that which is conceived in you shall be of the Holy Spirit." It could refer to the creation of his humanity in the virgin's womb. But more biblically, you'll find Paul taking this verse to prove the sonship of Christ from the resurrection. And in Acts, I believe it's 13, he said, this is where God says, and he's talking right about the resurrection, "Thou art my Son, today I have become your Father." That in the resurrection, Jesus was brought forth as the resurrected Son, and that his humanity was glorified in the resurrection, and it was like a new birthing of his humanity, because he no longer has earthly humanity, but divine humanity glorified, which you and I will have in Christ when we're raised from the dead. And that's how Paul uses it and says, "That thou art my Son, today I have become your Father," the Father of glorified humanity, which has never been seen on the earth before, which the Virgin Mary never bore. She bore his true humanity, and God created his true glorified humanity and calls it a birth. He says, "Today you are my Son, and I have become your Father." So if you get approached that way, you remember that. Lastly, let me say this. I ask people, "Well, is Jesus God?" "No, he's not God." That's all right. "Is God eternal?" "Yes." "Is God a Father?" "Oh, yes, he's the eternal Father." Well, I said, that's good, because if he were the eternal Father, then he must have eternally had a Son. Otherwise, he wouldn't be the eternal Father. And otherwise, you couldn't say, "I am Jehovah, I change not," because he would have changed his mode of existence. So for those three reasons, I leave them with you, that Father's Day goes back to the Garden of Eden, goes back into eternity. It goes forward into the resurrection time when he was begotten, glorified humanity, which is a great promise that we have from our Father who is in heaven. Amen and amen. Now, having said that, to introduce the subject, let me indicate that the greatest thing that can happen to us as fathers is, first of all, two things. And do you remember the first time that first child was born? And you don't forget the other ones either. But let's face it, the first time you break in and the nurse comes out, or the doctor comes out and says, you've got a little boy, you've got a little girl. And I mean, you have moved in to fatherhood, man. I mean, it was something else. And that, and the more and the less sleep you got, the more it became something else after that, right? But you moved into a new dimension. It was, you had begotten a child. Mother bore the child, and you begot the child. And that's marvelous. And so we bring our children in by human birth, and dads, the next most marvelous thing we can do for them is to either be the agent of, or one of the agents in, bringing them from repentance to faith by our lives, our prayers, so that by your life you make it virtually, I won't say impossible, but very, very difficult for your children not to follow the Lord Jesus and God the Father that you love. It's almost, you can almost make it so difficult for them not to become Christians because of your love and faithfulness to the Lord and how they see you live that in a home. They'll know, Dad really loved Jesus and God. You know, I really ought to do the same. I'll have to repent and personally do it, but you can give that influence to them. Oh, they can break over and do their own will, absolutely. But this is the epitome of how to influence people, children, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you know, our Lord from heaven, our Lord God from heaven could say to his son on earth, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You know, the Father in heaven affirmed the son on earth. And he did it in front of people. This is my beloved son. A voice thundered from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And when we brought our children to Christ and grace and pray them through, we could say, these are my sons and daughters in whom I am well pleased in Jesus. It's a marvelous analogy, fathers. It's our portion and our privilege today to think about. Now, having said that, let me just say one further word that I think might be helpful. I want you to turn to the only time that we will out of the book of Proverbs and turn to Lamentations 3:27. Did anybody know that book was in the Bible? Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. I haven't turned to Lamentations to preach in 20 years. And I'll take a text for beginning there. Lamentations 3:27. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Now, a yoke is a contrivance to give guided, productive work to an animal. The yoke fulfills the nature of the beast, and he can be fruitful and helpful and live a productive life. So what this verse is saying is that it is good for young people to have a responsibility on their shoulders while they're young and while they're youthful. Because if they don't, when they get older, they don't want to do this. They don't want to do this. And it's important that we understand this. So we go from our new birth in Christ to the new attitudes we want our children to have. And let me say right here that if we don't teach our children, dads, these attitudes, it's good for a man to bear the yoke while he's young. If we don't do this, then somebody else is going to have to reparent them. And it might be a drill sergeant. It might be his manager at the office. It might be a police officer. It might be whoever knows. So when I talk about reparenting this morning, I think of the man that came to me. He was 45 years of age, and he said, Pastor, and growing up, my father gave me no constraints or restraints. And he said, being at 11, I said, I want 11:30, and he said, okay, 11:30. And he said, being at 12, and I said, I want 12:30, and he said, no, and I said, yes, and he said, no, and then he finally said, okay. Then he'd say, you've been at 12, and I said, I want 12:30, and I could push him no matter where I asked him. I could push him to get what I wanted. He did a lot of drinking, and he took no time to restrain me or constrain me. And here I am, 45 years of age, and I've got to build my own fences now. I'm having a terrible time. I've gone through one marriage. I'm about blowing my second one. And I'm trying to find out how to put some constraints and restraints in my life. And it's very, very difficult. You see, no one had picked up on reparenting this man. And children and young people here this morning, let me say that you're worth something to mom and dad. You're worth a great deal to them. And what is worth something, we take care of. And what we take care of, we sometimes say no to. There's a little boy in my backyard. He's a neighbor over at an angle. And he's around 12. And apparently, the thing he most wanted was a puppy dog. And the puppy's dog name is Ebony. And he loves little Ebony. And he plays with Ebony. And Ebony's out in the backyard. But you know what? many, many times, I see this object of his love restrained by a leash. And he's tied to that fence, and he lives within the constraints of that leash. But he's safe, he's well fed, he's well loved, and he's well cared for, and he's well restrained. He has liberty, but not total liberty. He has freedom, but not total freedom, because he loves his dog. How much more children, young people, your parents, we love you. And that means sometimes we say no to you because we love you and because we think of you and because we care about you. And so with a new birth, we come to Christ with children, with our own selves, if this is for us as well as for children, that we are to come into new attitudes, new grooves in our lives so that we will be pleasing to the Lord, and we won't have to wait for somebody else to reparent us or reparent our children. Now, happy is the man, happy is the woman that finds someone who'll take the time to reparent them if they miss it on through, and between the ages of 20 and 32, someone teaches them what they should have gotten between 10 and 20. Or sometimes between 25 and 35, or whenever, or maybe never, all right, in their right attitudes. And that's why it's so important that as we've come into the new birth in Jesus Christ, that we then have the right attitudes and the grave clothes taken off our human nature so that God can put some down-to-earth attitudes and outlooks into our lives. We say no because we love you. Now, there's some parents who feel guilty, and they therefore they atone for their sins, quote, sins. Maybe there's a working mother, so she atones for her sin of working, which may not be a sin at all. Every house is different. But she therefore backs off on restraints on her child because she feels guilty if she says no, that she's working, she feels she shouldn't be working, so she doesn't say no, so she says, I'll make it up to the child by being more lax. You don't make it up that way. You make it up other ways, but not that way. The parent, the child that's born in out of wedlock, and so they may feel guilty toward the child, and so they are lax on it. Don't love that child. That child can be just as good a child as anybody else. But don't put yourself in guilt. You've got to atone somehow, and atone by not giving constraints of love to that child. The home where a father is not existent, and the wife may be blaming herself, and children tend to blame themselves if a parent's not there, even though they had nothing to do with it. So to make up for it, we just let them do what they want all the time. That's a sure way to drive into that child's heart insecurity, anxiety. Does anybody care about me? They won't express it that way. They'll sense it that way. And when dad or mom says, no, honey, you can't do that, they may pout and not like it, but there's built into them something that they're not even aware of, which is somebody cares for me, because I just can't do anything and everything. There are many things we want to say yes to, but there are times you say no to, and that's what life is all about. And I want to encourage you. We come, therefore, to this first one in Lamentations, that it is good for a man, a young man, to bear the yoke when he's young. That is for him to have a responsibility in the home. And I trust that the first attitude you'll teach your children is a good attitude toward work. Please understand that work was in the world before sin was in the world. Be fruitful, multiply, take care of the garden. In a sinless environment, work was in the world. It's not a curse, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. And we should thank God for work. The other day, as I said before, I went to take my 10-year annual checkup, and the doctor found some wax in my ear. And he said, oh, you get some wax in there. He said, I'll send a nurse in, she'll take care of it. I said, that's good. So the nurse came bouncing in. She had a big syringe about yay big, looked like she was going to a pole vault with it. And I said, how are you? She said, fine. And I said, how long have you been nursing? She said, oh, about 16 years. I said, well, that sounds like pretty steady work. And she said, I hate my job. I said, gee, I said, well, I sure hope you got enough compassion left to clean out my ear without ruining it. Oh, so I got enough compassion left for that. After all, I want some girl that's mad go right through and come right out this side. You got to be careful. And I said, well, I'm sorry you don't like your job. Well, I just can't take it anymore. Whew. I said, well, you probably ought to change jobs. Gee, I'm going to look around. You know, I feel sorry for people like that. Now, look, you may not like your job, but the first thing if you're a child of God you got to do is thank God you got one. And then if you need to be retrained, if you need to be recycled somehow, enter in the process for another field. The average a few years ago was that every man in the workforce today was going to change jobs three times due to the changing economy and the type of employment that fast comes and goes. And I want us to teach our children the right attitude toward work. It was in the world before sin. It's not something as a result of the curse. It's what God put our hand in. And listen, by the way, you're going to have work in heaven. Oh, not work in heaven. I'm so tired down here. Man, I thought there was a reprieve coming. Hey, listen. When I was 16 years of age, I would have worked for free for nothing in the little roadie sportsman shop. I would have loved to sell guns and shells and fishing tackle and lures and nets and archery. I could have done it for nothing. It was a pure delight. I would have done it. I could have sold, man. I was into it. And you said, you got a job over there? That's no job. I just love all this stuff, and it's marvelous. That's what we're talking about. That's what heaven's going to be like. Equipped, enabled, energized. It'll fit every capacity we have. You don't think you're going to go there for 50 billion years of eternity and do nothing but sit back on a hammock and have some angel wipe your brow with an ostrich feather fan, do you? Give you Lipton's iced tea or something, let you go that way? No way, no way. We use 1% of 1% of what we got now on earth. It's not even glorified yet. What do you have to do to get anything out of this congregation? I mean, I put more in the last sentence you put in the whole service. Kids said, I gotta do the dishes. That's right, sweetheart. Isn't it wonderful you have hands to do them with? Let's thank Jesus for two hands. Would you rather have no hands and not do dishes or two hands and do them? Now we gotta keep positive and upbeat, not just drill a kid every time. So isn't it wonderful God gave us hands? We can do dishes with these things. And we shoot baskets and we can do a lot of things, but thank God, give them the right attitude toward work. Gotta go to work. Yeah, you do. Adam and Eve had to go to work. There wasn't even sin in the world. And they enjoyed it. So we're going to take it from the Lord and give them the right attitude, all right? Because a lot of people on the job looking for them, and they come dragging in every week and every day, they're not going to be in that job very long. Let's give these people a commitment to the joy of a job. If you don't like it, learn another one and go to another job. But it's part of redeemed life. It'll be part of heavenly life. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Then a commitment. Yeah, let me ask you, what jobs do your children have in the home? 3 years of age, they can be picking up toys. A little before that even. What jobs do your children have in the home? I mean, a regularly, weekly assignment, this is your job. They better have one. Oh, well, I can get it done faster than they. Of course you can get it done faster than they. What are they left with? No training. Someone's going to marry your boy. Someone's going to marry your girl. And you always picked up their socks and their underwear. You think she wants to all the time? Ladies?
No.
Thank you. The house is divided, but I think quite fairly so. You're raising little husbands and wives. And so this is a giving partnership. We want to train them that. They have to have a job, and pleasures follow responsibilities. After you do this, you can go out and play. After this, go ride your bike. This is first, whether it's every Saturday or twice a week or whatever, the paper, the trash that goes out, whatever, pick up your room. Teach them that. Give them a happy attitude toward work. It's part of before the fall, and it's good for youth to bear the yoke and have responsibility when they're young. And if you don't give them a job in the home that's regular, you're cheating your child out of a living life experience that's biblical. Secondly, a commitment to people in the home. Look at Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, we understand the first line. The second line really means that when someone in your family, a brother, is in a jam, the family pulls together. That we come together, we're committed one to another as a family. Not to tear us apart and go the opposite way, and there can be families that have a lot of heartaches, and we're coming together so that we are born for the day of adversity. A brother is born for the day of adversity, and when someone faces a jam in the family, let's pull together, not pull apart. And there may be some speeches and confrontations and things we have to say, but a brother is born for the day of adversity. What is to be my response toward my brother in the day of his hardship? In the day of his weakness, in the day of his adversity, I'm born to help him as my brother in the flesh and then in the spirit. And this is what God teaches. So we want our children to know that we love and respect each other. Susanna Wesley, and I'm not saying you have to do this, but you can appreciate why she did it. Susanna Wesley had about 17 or 18 children, about six died in childbirth, and she raised around 11 or 12. She never permitted her children to call each other Sarah or Lucille or James or Andrew. Names, but she said, no, no, I want you to say, oh, Brother Andrew, oh, Sister Lucille, or Sister Betty. And so she always made them precede the name of the sister or brother with the prefix of brother or sister. And she did this to give dignity to the child. Now, you won't have to go to that degree, but let me tell you, you should not permit your children in anger to call their brothers or sisters names. Now, they may be kidding, say, oh, slowpoke or something, I don't mean that. But when they're angry and calling them names, they're tearing down the dignity of that person, and you don't permit that. Say, don't you call your brother names, and don't you call your sister names. Now, you come and tell Mommy and Daddy what went on here. We want to know the problem. Tell me what happened, and then we'll deal with it. But I don't want you calling them names like that. Absolutely not, because I want integrity and dignity, that the brother's born for the day of adversity, and we don't pull down their integrity or their dignity, even when they're dead wrong. So we preserve that. And among the Christian families, say brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, it gives it a forwardness of in the right direction to honor our brothers and our sisters and to maintain the integrity of their being and their relationship to me as a brother or sister and to the Lord. And we should do this. We should do this. We want to pull together on it. And families have some problems and kids get into trouble. And you know, you never want to say to your kid, now why did you do that? How often did I used to say, why did you do that? I don't know. Well, you think about it. I don't know. You know, don't ask them, why did you do that? Suppose you said, why did you do that? And they said, because I'm a son of Adam and I was in the fall and I have moral transgressions since the day of my accountability. That's the real reason. I have always manifested selfishness since the day of my moral accountability. That's why I do it. You ask them, what did you do? And what are you going to do about it? The why will come later, maybe, if at all. What did you do? Face the issue. I broke her dolly's arm. All right. What are you going to do about it? I don't know. Well, you think about it. I did. Well, think some more. You ought to fix it. All right? You can fix it. Suppose you can't fix it. What are you going to do? I don't know. Well, think some more. Got to get a new one. That's right. Who's going to pay for it? Don't look at me. What are you going to do about it? Get her a new one. How are you going to do it? I don't know. Well, you think about it. I don't know, do some jobs. That's right. What did you do, and what are you going to do about it? Face the issue and accountability. After that, you say, you know, that was a selfish thing for you to do, Andrew. And Andrew, behave now. You're a good boy out there, just using your name. That was a selfish thing to do. You know what? What's God said about that? Is God saying about selfishness, Andrew? Is it something? And I always try to bring my kids back to the Ten Commandments. When they did wrong, I'd find under which heading it came and say, look, this is what God said about it. This is what the Word of God said about it. And I want you to know that God's expecting me to do something here, Lincoln or Heather or Bethany, that I have to do something because he's my father and I have to give an account. And that's why I'm dealing with you this way, not because I'm just on your case. I've got to give an account to God of my fatherhood, just like he's our father, and that's why I'm doing this. Do you understand? And he's going to ask me what I did, just like I asked you what you did and what I did about it. That's why I'm acting this way, because I've got to report to the Lord on the last day too. And that's why I'm doing it. It's not just, you're on my case. No, no. I've got to report the last day, honey, to the Lord Jesus, and he's going to ask me how I raised my family. So I've got to give an account too, and that's why I'm doing it. Commitment to the family, to each other. All right? Third commitment. Commitment to take care of what you own. Proverbs 27:23. Now, fathers, as I've said, we can't leave all this to mom. Now, with little small children, if you wait till dad gets home, they may forget why you spanked them when you got home. So, mom, you may have to take the correction right there while they're young and they're fresh in their mind what their disobedience is. When you're done, you give them a hug and a kiss and tell them that you love them, and you know they can do much better than that and will that day, and you'll have a good report for dad. So you give them the positive as well as the negative. If they're younger, you're going to have to do it right away rather than wait for dad. They won't remember that. And dad, therefore, as we try to pull the family together, that is this commitment you're making to the Lord as your own Savior, and now you see you're going to imbibe, or rather to give these right attitudes to your family, and you're going to do it by they're seeing you act like this. The family pulls together. Just because we got a problem, we don't scatter and break and shatter. We come together to look at it and face it and work it out. And for us to take the proper action inside the family so that they see there's justice and mercy and accountability. And you just can't blow around the family doing what you want to, that we're all members of this thing and we all work together on it. And dad, that's your neat ministry, one of them that you can have in your family. Someone say, well, mom, you take care of the squabble. I'm gonna go change the oil in the car. Well, you better take 5 minutes or seven, whatever it takes, and get in on the squabble and become part of the ministry you may have before you change the oil in the car. And when you do sit around the supper table, and I trust that's the meal that you do get together at, that's a time for sharing and the family pulling together. Well, now, Jimmy, what did you do today? We found that when Lincoln was a young guy, he began to stutter. And we said, what in the world's happening here? We were concerned about that. And we went to the doctor, and of course, there's so many loudmouths in the Murdoch family. He viewed us and said, this poor kid's not having a chance to get his 2 cents in. I mean, I had to tell you all about my day, and Nancy had a few things, and then Heather, she had to tell you about her day. By the time we got to Lincoln, he was saying, I want to tell you about what happened. He couldn't get it. He didn't have time to get it out. And this is the truth. So the doctor said, give him his own turn. So we said, hey, thank you, time out. So we just sat around the table from that point on, and we relaxed, and we said, now we're all going to go around the table and have our own turn. And everybody can share what happened today, and there's no rush. And some were longer, some were shorter. And I said, well, Mommy, what'd you do today? And she'd say a few things. She'd say, Daddy, what'd you do today? I'd say a few things. I'd say, Heather, what'd you do today? And she'd say a few things. And we said, Lincoln, what did you do? And in about 10 days, it was all gone. Because he now had a relaxed time that he could just say what he wanted to say. And with Bethany, we didn't have the problem because we had learned the hard way. Don't everybody cram and yell and scream for the same thing. We weren't screaming. We all just, you got two levels in the Murdoch family, tense and intense. And so there's not much chance to relax and to go from there. All right? So pull the family together, Dad. And ask how the day went. Sometimes I remember Lincoln went running right through my newspaper. I was reading the newspaper and went right on through it. I was so upset. I grabbed him and I whacked his bottom. I said, you don't do that. You don't run through adults reading newspapers and go on your way like you said, good morning, how are you? And then I realized that he had it coming, but I was also out of the spirit. I was in the flesh. I was angry with him. And I had apologized to him. And I said, Lincoln, you had the spanking coming, but my attitude was not right when I gave it to you. Now, there's a righteous anger you can have, and don't apologize for that. But I knew that I was in the flesh. I was just personally ticked off. And I spanked him in my wrath of being ticked off. I've also spanked him in righteous wrath and not had a qualm about it. But that time I was wrong, and I asked him to forgive me for not having the right attitude when I spanked him, and that though he had it coming and knew better, I wanted his forgiveness at that point. And on different occasions in our family, if we've blown it in front of the kids, then we ask our apologies in front of the children because they were there to witness it. If the kids were there to see it, then they need to hear the apology and for us to humble ourselves and ask them to forgive us. And that way they know we're for real, and they'll know that when they blow it, they will have to make apologies as well. And you won't lose points with your kids that way. They'll know that you have to depend on Jesus Christ just like they do, and that we don't have halos and wings that come with the ministry. We have the Lord Jesus, and we need to love and walk with him. Amen? Amen. All right. A commitment to each other. And then the commitment to take care of what we own. Proverbs 27:23. And it says, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown does not secure for all generations. I mean, this is a maintenance program. Teach your children to take care of their toys. Do you know the condition of your car? Yeah, I just run it till I hear a clunk, then I pour more oil in. Well, that's not the way to do it. And they suggest that you change your oil every 3,000 or 4,000 miles and check it out. And so if we're not giving any maintenance program to what we own, our children are not going to pick up on it. And I say, Johnny, get your 10-speed out of that driveway because Dad comes in at night. He may not see it. If he goes over your back wheel, that's $40 plus labor. And I don't know where you're going to get that money from. Maintain that thing. And teach the children, I lost my baseball mitt. I said, I guess you're going to have to catch with a bare hand. That hurts. So, yeah, I know it does. Where's your glove? Oh, I know. I left it somewhere. Well, children go through a losing period. And you have to bear up some of that. Lincoln went through 3 jackets. And by the 3rd jacket, I was ready to go to the altar, believe me, and do a lot of praying for both of us. Because he says, I don't know where I left it. They have a kind of unholy amnesia during those 8, 9, and 10-year-old years. And it just is so natural to them. And when you're putting out $20 a jacket, you know, or more, you after a while, you want their attention. I said, Lincoln, if you lose one more jacket, you're going to buy the next one. And if you go up there and it's 10 below zero, that's your problem. Well, I said that in July, so it was safe. And but there's an accountability. Do you, where are your toys? Do you keep them up? Pick them up. Take care of your stuff. Where is it? Do you know where it's at? Keep it in good shape. Know the condition of your flocks. Let them learn from the beginning. This is yours. You have a stewardship of it. Take care of your toys. Don't leave them out in the rain. They're all rusted out, buddy. Bring them in here. We need to teach our children to be stewards of what they have and owners and providers of good care for them. Then there is the commitment to the priority use of money. Proverbs 3:9-10. Proverbs 3:9-10. A familiar portion and a good one. Am I teaching my children these attitudes? Am I showing them a maintenance and a care and a respect for what I own so I can show a care and respect for what other people own? Am I giving them an example of commitment to those in the home? A commitment to a good work attitude, that it's of God and it's a privilege. And if we are, we're going to be fathers that will go farther. Here is a commitment to the priority use of money. 3:9-10. And this is what it says. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, with all your increase. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. We're to teach our children from day one to tithe their money. If you haven't started, say, then begin. You say, oh man, I can't do it. I'm so far in debt. Then have a tithing heart and seek to find a way to get it done. How we can start to get our money shaped up. And seek one of the men here on staff to help you with your counseling and to help you with the budget to stay on it, to get a grip on your finances. Now, I want to say something here. I think I have perhaps something of a reputation for being very, very careful in the use of our funds around here and in our stewardship. And I do, and that's fine. I welcome it. I embrace it. But it's not that I'm trying to get people or you or us as a church to hoard our money and to keep our money hoarded. But I know one thing. I want the money brought in, carefully used, so we'll have a whole lot to send out in the kingdom of God, which if we don't be careful, we won't have it. That's why I want to be careful in my own family finances, in my own personal finances, in your personal finances, that we, if we don't do that, then God doesn't have access to the funds he needs for the kingdom, because we never got around to the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, not compulsive spending. And so I'm happily overseeing finances that we may be good stewards, that we have more to give out in other places, which we wouldn't have if we weren't careful with it. It's for the kingdom of God's sake. I'm not teaching you to be Scrooges, Ebenezer Scrooges, going around rubbing your knuckles and seeing how much more gold you have under your mattress. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in God's people being good stewards. Otherwise, it's all over the place, and we can't be in the kingdom of God what God wants us to be. And the Lordship of Jesus Christ touches three books: the good book, the hymn book, and the pocketbook. The Lordship of Christ has got to be found in your pocketbook. I mean, this money of ours represents time. It represents strength. It represents experience. It represents expertise. It expresses the goodness of God. Let no man say that by my own hand I've gained my wealth. No. That hand can wither in a moment, folks. It's God that giveth thee thy wealth. And therefore, we want to honor the Lord with our substance and with our money, and he gets first cuts. MUD doesn't wait to see if you can make the payment. They just turn off your gas, that's all. And you get the attention real fast. So I exhort you to teach your children. From their earliest days, they bring home a dime, tell them take out a penny. They bring home a dollar, take out a dime. Teach them to tithe, even though they're not even saved. Teach them to tithe. When they become Christians, you will have grooved them, and they'll easily tithe. And they've had the background for it. Amen? Thank you. I never met an unhappy tither. They may have been unhappy getting there, but once they got there and began, I never met an unhappy tither. If you're an unhappy tither and obeying the Lord, come up and tell me afterwards so I can break that statement. I'll never make it again. I'll be able to say, I've met one unhappy tither, all right? And that's how it'll go. Let's remember the Lord. Are you, fathers, putting this wonderful attitude into the life of your children by example and by training? As they bring their little pennies home to begin with, a few dollars here and there, honor the Lord. Teach them that. This comes from the Lord, honey. He's giving you strength to do this thing. Honor him with that. Then there's a commitment also to honest money. Proverbs 13:11. To honest money. NIV says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. King James says, vanity, money gained by vanity dwindles away. But he who gathers money little by little, literally by hand, that is by labor, makes it grow. Now, there are only five ways you can get money. And there's one way that's kind of a half shot at it. The only way to get money is the old-fashioned way. We earn it, all right? You work for it. Second way is to find it. Now, I wouldn't want to put my budget on what you find. That'd be difficult. I remember in Chicago, I told you before, I was driving down 95th Street, east to west, and all this green stuff started blowing in front of me. And I see when a Scotchman sees green stuff blowing in front of him, he surely gets a jar in his system right away, and I hit the brakes to stop the car to find out if it were truly money that was blowing in front of my car. Indeed, lassie and laddie, it war money. I hit the brakes. I couldn't stop fast enough. The guy behind me, he hit the brakes. I mean, those were bills. I mean, money blowing across the street. I hit the brakes. I pulled over. He pulled over. He was near to it. He gathered it all up. I mean, there must have been five or six bills blowing around. I comforted myself with the fact that they were all ones. Took me 2 weeks to get over that. Now, I really wouldn't want to budget my life on what I find, although you might find a bunch. The third way is to inherit it. The fourth way is to steal it. And the fifth way is to gamble for it. The sixth way, which doesn't really get there, is to counterfeit it, which is wrong. Dishonesty, or money gained by vanity, will dwindle away. Teach your kids honest money. You know the fastest way for a kid to get a fast buck today? Deliver drugs. Make a lot of bucks. Bad kids, bad, bad. Don't go that route. There should come a time in your family life when you're giving your child an allowance for the work that he's doing. He gains gainful employment, and he gets paid for it. And yes, we teach them to do help around the house because we all have a commitment. That's correct. But it's not bad. There comes a time when they get a little bit older, they get an allowance for the work that they're doing. Work put out, money comes in. That's how it is, son, in life. You work, you get paid for it. You have accountability, responsibility, and the pleasure of knowing, boy, you did a great job breaking those leaves. Son, I can't find one leaf out. They did a great job. Marvelous. Something like that. Honey, you made your bed so nice, and this room looks so pretty. Your dolls are all along the window. This room looks great. I want to tell you that. And you do that. Honest, honest money. All right? Last but not least, a commitment to pity. To teach them what pity is. Proverbs 19:17. You know, one thing about the book of Proverbs, it's so understandable that it's painful. 19:17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. And you can say to your children, now look, here's your tithe money, or maybe more than your tithe. I find children, they'll come up and give you the whole dollar bill. They won't tithe it. They say, oh, I'll give the whole dollar, Daddy. Great. Say, well, look, you think maybe we could help someone that doesn't have enough food today? Would that be a good use of your money? Now, look, give your children choices in any field you want to. But as they're younger, make sure that either choice they have is acceptable to you. They must learn the power of making choices and the responsibilities that go with it. Now, you can buy a Dairy Queen, or you can buy a candy bar, provided it's not before dinner time. But you can't make both. Now, which one do you want? Now, you could be, as long as you're happy, or let's say an apple or an orange, which will never happen, but they have, as you know, but they have the choice, and they can, if they buy the Dairy Queen, you can't get a candy bar.
Well, I wish I had a candy bar like my brother. It looks better than this.
Well, I know, honey, but that's what you bought, that's what you get. Next time you can decide for that. Give the children places to make decisions, but make sure the decisions, either one, are acceptable to you. Would you rather watch this TV program now, honey, till 8 o'clock, or do you want Daddy to read you the story at 7:30 until 8 o'clock and then go to bed? You go to bed at 8 o'clock, now do you want the TV, or do you want Daddy to read you the story? You got to make a choice. Both are acceptable to you, and they decide. They learn the power of choice making. Teach them to have pity. In the day of Rambo and Schwarzenegger, whatever his name is, and all these guys throwing hand grenades and everything else, let's teach him a little bit of pity, too. And he that lends to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him. Fathers, this is part of our privilege. I didn't come here to beat you today or to make life harder for you, but to encourage you to love the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Make the changes that show your kids that that's true. And then inculcate these down-to-earth attitudes that are so needful. Because if you don't, someone's going to have to reparent them, and somebody may not reparent them. And they're going to go through life with a bad attitude toward work, a bad attitude toward the family. They're not committed to pity. They're not all these things, but all the neat things can be inculcated by you. And let me say this. I see this many times in the heart of unbelieving homes with parents or fathers who weren't saved, but they had a grip on these principles, and they at least inculcated them into their mind and thinking. How much more the children of God who have the good book, and the book of Proverbs is a book of real practical wisdom. Happy Father's Day, dads. And remember, our Father which art in heaven is the one who loves us and gave his Son for us. May you in turn give yourself to him. Shall we stand? Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost be our portion in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. If any need prayer, come forward. There'll be those here to help you. God bless you, and we'll see you tonight.